All right. So as we make our way through this season of all seasons, we're so, most of us, exhausted by all these things we hear and all the negativity and whatever. So I'm not even going to use the word that we've heard thousands and thousands of times this morning, but there's just lots of stuff happening, and it depends on where we focus. And it's getting really hard for some to focus and stay focused on positive. And so I've chosen this passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which we've looked at a bit last week, but I see in there not opportunities. So just what I want to talk about here this morning. And so here's my first paragraph that I usually send off to you. Paul and his fellow church planters encountered major, sometimes violent opposition in their travels through the region. There were snakes and stonings and shipwrecks and sabotage and secret plots and solitary confinements, but none were able to deter them from their assignment. Instead of the trials and setbacks and animosity prompting them to slink back to Jerusalem with finger pointing and blame shifting, the Holy Spirit in them provided the steel to not just persevere, but to achieve a level of not. So I know that's weird, but we'll look at it and hopefully that'll make sense. So here's the passage here. The first thing I just want to look at in the first note is 2 Corinthians 4 verses 1 and 7. And this is the yes source for these guys. As they go out doing something that has never been done before, certainly not in Jesus' name. And so their yes source from these two verses is mercy. And if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, first verse, Paul says, "Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. It's through his mercy that we have this ministry." And then down in verse 7, the familiar verse, "We have this treasure," this ministry he's talking about, "in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." So there's great power in this ministry through God's mercy that's been given to them. And so that applies to us as well. Our yes source, being willing to obey what God is asking of us, to obey the prompting to do the hard work of thinking through the tough stuff that's going on today. We have his mercy, and there's great power in his mercy. It's our yes source. It's what keeps us saying yes when everything in our old nature, in our old man, in our unregenerate self wants to say no way. And he's our yes source through his mercy, which is, you know, we think of mercy sometimes as a very weak, kind of fragile kind of thing. But God's mercy is anything but weak and anything but fragile. It is a powerhouse for us. And so that's what Paul and the group of guys that were going with him, traveling around the country, proclaiming the gospel, establishing churches, raising up leaders, what kept them going was this source, this yes source, which was God's mercy for them. So that's important to establish that from the beginning. That's the starting point. But now the second part, my second point, in verses 8 and 9, here are the not opportunities. The not opportunities in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Struck down, but not destroyed." And so each time there are these obstacles, these things that make us want to go, well, just forget it. I mean, you know, I'm in this for the good stuff, not the bad stuff. So being hard pressed and crushed and perplexed and persecuted and struck down, all of these things are enough to make a person want to go, you know what? I think we took a wrong turn. And if you're ever traveling with me without a GPS or a sat nav, as you might call it, without that, we might get lost and we might just decide we've got to turn around. And but with him, with God leading us, we don't have to worry about that. So these not opportunities, all of these things that are hard, are difficult to deal with. I think what happened here is what came back to them. You remember Jesus' promise at the end of Matthew chapter 28, I am with you to the very end of the age. I'm with you. I am Emmanuel, God with us. I am God with you. And then in John chapter 16, they were reminded that Jesus promised to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would be in them, who would teach them, who would remind them of everything Jesus taught them. And so he would be the one called alongside, the Paraclete, the helper who was always at their side. And I was thinking about that, and it's like having the Holy Spirit at our side, being our comforter, is like having Jesus standing beside us, walking with us in the worst of our circumstances, in the worst reversals, when we are hard-pressed, when we're crushed, not crushed, when we're perplexed, and when we're persecuted, and when we're struck down. Jesus is right there. He's with us in it. We're not alone. But you know, we have a father of lies who would quickly tell us, you know what? Yeah, you're on your own. You got to figure this out. You better work hard at figuring out how you're going to get yourself out of this. And I don't know about you, but that has happened to me so many times. And so what Jesus is doing here to Paul and his companions as they travel around establishing churches, Jesus is right there with them in the midst of all the hardships. And so then I'm kind of reminded of in the same letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 10, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 10, 5, that other verse that we talk about a lot, Paul talks about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And in this context, I'm thinking the reason they learned that, and my guess is they probably failed at it multiple times and they got submerged in their negative thinking and in the lies that the enemy was sending against them. And so they learned to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And what was happening there is they were doing the same thing that we would do, that certainly I would do. I would have a tendency to see my trials, my troubles, the persecution, and all of that stuff, and all the other obstacles that life contains. And I would just have a tendency to feel, woe is me. Guess I'll just go eat some worms. Nobody loves me, etc. And I think they were tempted with all of that as well. And God came alongside them by the Holy Spirit and strengthened them and fortified them and said, your thoughts are going off the rails. I won't ask for a show of hands, but has anybody ever had thoughts that went off the rails and had court cases or wanted to yell and scream or, you know, throw in the towel, give it up, quit, whatever, walk away from circumstances or people or whatever? I think Paul and his companions were tempted, struggling with all of these things, just as we might be. And so these, what I'm calling not opportunities, are opportunities to dig deep, opportunities to see this is not the end of the line. Opportunities to realize when it seems like life is coming to an end, the the sun will never shine again, that everyone's left me, I'm so abandoned, nobody understands me, and woe is me, Chicken Little, the sky is falling. That's when the Holy Spirit comes in and says, I'm your source. God's mercy is operating in your life. I'm giving you an extra injection of God's mercy and forming steel in your backbone so that you can persevere. And they're learning to move through because God has shown them how to do it. And I think of one of the songs in that I put in the worship set this morning, and there's We Still Believe. And there's a line in there that I totally love, and she sings, she goes, though the journey has been hard, we still confess your goodness, God. You know, all our journeys have hard moments. All our journeys have reversals and pain that are just enough on our own enough to make us just give it up. Why bother? This is too hard. It would be so easy. The lie of the enemy is, it would just be so much easier if we didn't even try to do this thing. Let's give up this silly faith journey and just lose ourselves in the world. It just seems like it would be so much easier. Only after a moment's reflection, you realize that's ridiculous. It's never easier in the world. And so these not opportunities that Paul and his companions have are ours every day. And we could probably spend hours, if not days or weeks, talking about all of the not opportunities that we've encountered. And, you know, Christopher was just showing us before we began this morning, one of his not opportunities, his wrist wrapped in a cast from an accident last week during the tennis tournament. But, you know, but so many others, you know, there's so many things that happen to us that would encourage us to give up. And yet with the Holy Spirit beside us, I think God intends for those things to be not opportunities, to not give up, to not see this as the end, to not see that I've been so abandoned that God is not faithful, etc. But instead realizing, no, this is not the end of the journey. This is just digging deep. This is building my faith. So life is full of not opportunities. And it also reminds me of a book by Eugene Peterson that some of us may have written. And the title is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I looked up to see where did that expression come from? Eugene Peterson come up with it. And the surprising source of that expression, a long obedience in the same direction, comes from Friedrich Nietzsche. And he wrote a book with, he talks about the life of King Solomon. And so toward the end of his life, there was a change in his attitude. But I really do think that the journey is hard, but it's a long obedience in the same direction. The third point, because the not opportunities seem to loom large in our circumstances, in verses 10 through 12, I think what Paul recognizes as a Christian's role in the world is being life through death promoters. They were life through death promoters. And I think that's our role as well. Let's read verses 10 through 12. He says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So they realize that through these not opportunities, through growing up, through getting their resolve, recognizing the depth of God's mercy that is bigger than their obstacles, they realize they've been called to be life through death promoters, not just from glory to glory, from mountaintop to mountaintop, to one exalted experience to another, but they're also realizing that there is a need for them to promote what God in his upside down kingdom has designed for them and for us. Is we promote life through death. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? Whoever wants to be great will be the servant of all. You know, we need to, the only ones who will find their lives are those who lose it for Jesus' sake. It's so counterintuitive to our success-oriented culture in the West. But I think these are exactly what Jesus wants us to do. And so instead of, you know, unfortunately, there's a whole branch of the church, which is that we often refer to as the prosperity gospel people, you know, who thinks that there should never be reversal, there should never be difficulty, there should never be pain, we should never suffer loss or discouragement or abandonment or betrayal or any of those horrible things. I think what Jesus is promoting is you find your life by giving it away. You know, our experience of baptism, immersion, if we do immersion baptism, the whole symbolism, Paul tells us, is to be buried with Christ. We are dead to our old selves and new in Christ. So all of these things are things we don't like to talk about in the Western world because they sound like they're really negative, that they're about losses. And we're, you know, we don't like talking about losses. We want to talk about the gains and the glories and on and on and on in those things. So I think we are called to be life through death promoters. And then 13 through 16, these verses, this is Paul and his companions are called also, as are we, to become faith well diggers. We're to dig deep wells of faith. And sometimes people have said, you know, a lot of times the accusation against the Western church has been, we have faith that's a mile wide and an inch deep. We haven't dug deep. And so when the least reversal, the least difficulty comes, we're like the hirelings. We haven't discovered our depth in Jesus. We haven't taken advantage of the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in us to encourage us to go and dig deep. And so we are called to be faith well diggers. And, you know, my brother was worked for a water well driller in rural areas throughout Eastern Canada his whole life. And some of these wells are extremely deep before they can actually reach water. They just keep digging and digging and digging and digging. And it's a lot of hard work and it's messy. But I think that's what we're called to do. And it's probably as hard and as messy for us. Verses 13 through 16. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised Jesus, the Lord Jesus from the dead, will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So they're learning that this is part of the plan. This is not a detour. This is not an oops that God forgot. He went on vacation or was asleep. You know, he doesn't slumber or sleep, scripture tells us. He's watching. And he gives us no opportunities to be those promoters of life through death and that we would dig deep wells of faith. And you know, if you've been around saints who've walked with the Lord for 40, 50, 60 years, and you can just tell if they've dug deep wells of faith, there's just something about being with them. There's just this calm assurance. And, you know, they're the ones who sing Blessed Assurance the most loudly, probably, because they just know they've been around, they've been tried, they've been tested, they've been knocked down, they've done all of these things, and they know that God is greater, that God is bigger, that he's more faithful, and that he will persevere with them, and he will bring them safely home. Those are the promises, and they're so deep now within them after all these years that they just are unshaken in the storm. They're planted like a cedar of Lebanon, that deep well that draws deeply, that's unshakable, that's solid, not like trees that are easily overturned in our hurricanes here on the East Coast in Virginia. And sometimes just tropical storms can topple huge trees. But we're meant to be strong and to have deep roots and to have deep wells. And then the fifth point here, as we finish up these verses, these last two verses, Paul and his companions have also been graced with the sweeping panorama of eternity. So instead of having their eyes and getting so myopic, just seeing the dirt beneath their feet or the stones in front of them or those obstacles that are so hard to deal with, they've been given a view in their deepening faith of the sweeping panorama of eternity, verses 17 and 18. And this is what enables Paul to say, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. They've been able to see what is happening from God's perspective, from the mountaintop experience of seeing God's faithfulness, his mercy at work in them, his many savings of them, his many outpourings of love and forgiveness, and all of the things needed to continue to urge them forward in their journey. So, you know, when he talks about their light and momentary troubles, he's talking about the snakes and stonings and shipwrecks and sabotage and secret plots and solitary confinements. But in light of eternity, those are light and momentary troubles. He's not making fun. He's not unaware. He's not Pollyanna. He's fully aware of the pain and the difficulty. And, you know, then we have to remember that, you know, he did pray three times for this thorn in the flesh to be removed from him. But he realized that it was by God's grace that there was a sufficiency to keep moving. And so the thorn wasn't removed. That obstacle stayed there. And it's great that we aren't totally sure what it is. We've speculated, but we're not really sure what that is. And I think that's really important, so that it doesn't matter what the thing is that we want to be rid of. And, you know, we could talk about all kinds of things that we want to be rid of: our shortcomings, our failures, our fears, our setbacks, our diseases, whatever it is. But God might choose to exhibit his amazing grace through those things. Though the journey may be hard, the journey has been hard, we still confess your goodness, God. And I think as we near the finish line, you know, we're able to sing with Matt Redman in the last song in the worship set, "My Greatest Hallelujah." I love that song. That's so amazing. And just singing all of those affirmations of who God is. So, not opportunities, not exactly what we want to focus on, but realizing that every life is made up of these. And in the midst of these, through these, I think, we discover the enormity of God's mercy to us. I think we recognize them as stepping stones to growth. I think it helps us to picture our lives as being promotional ads for life through death. I think it encourages us to dig our faith wells even deeper. And I think it also introduces that sweeping of eternity for the work that is ahead of us. The church right now, globally, is on the verge of, I think, what is probably the biggest opportunity for evangelism that has ever existed. We've never been globally shut down before. We've never been confined to our homes like we have been these last months, and who knows how much longer. We've never realized that there was no place to escape. You know, we might be tempted to run off to the south of France. It's there, you know. Where will we run, you know? There's no way to run from this thing. And so we have to see that there's an opportunity, there's a not opportunity in this, to dig deep and to realize that the world is waiting for the church to be revealed with as being confident followers of a faithful God. And there's no time, I don't think, in all of history where there's been as much anxiety and fear, and not to mention cabin fever, as these last months. And maybe nobody more than those of us here in the United States despise somebody telling us what we can't do. So maybe there are other people groups who don't enjoy being told what to do, but we've got to be at the top of the list, near the top of the list of people not liking to be told what to do. Hence, people choose not to wear masks, because I'm not wearing a mask because you told me to, just for that very reason. But in this season, this is our churches. This is the church season to stand up and be counted, and to display to the world God's faithfulness, God's goodness, and his enormous mercy to us. So let me pray for us. Father, could we see that none of what we are living through right now is an accident? None of this is a surprise to you. None of this shocks you and finds you unprepared. All of this is within your purview. All of this is known to you. And the lessons for us to learn, the promptings from you, the growing through all of the not opportunities that we're confronted with, are just a part of your plan. And so we find ourselves here today near the beginning of August in 2020, not in a situation that you don't know about, but you're intimately aware of. And your spirit is speaking encouragement to our spirits to dare to believe, to dare to continue, dare to do that thing that we're afraid to do. And in the doing, in the choosing to move forward in you, that we will find mercy, and we'll find grace and strength, and we will find ourselves saturated in your ever-present love for us, and your encouragements, and your words of affirmation, because that's what you do. That's your promise. You promised to never leave us or forsake us to the very end of the age. And so you're here today. Could our spirits resound with the awareness of your presence here today? That we would end up before this day is over singing my greatest hallelujah. Father, thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness, for your protection, your watch care over us, and for whatever the next step is. And we will bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Horace, let's go to prayer.